Tonight we're continuing our series out of the I Am statements out of the Book of John. It's been a great series, and we're continuing that tonight. And coming to speak tonight is Ryan Moore. He's the National Young Adult Coordinator for the Assemblies of God headquarters. He helps network really young adult groups all over the country, and is just doing a great job at that. And he's spoken here before, so let's welcome Ryan Moore.
How we doing tonight? Doing all right? Doing good? You guys are looking hot. And I don't mean like looks-wise, but my wife does at least. Hot outside. At least the temperature in here is nice and pleasant. Did you guys watch any World Cup soccer today? All right, we got some World Cup soccer fans in the house. There we go. This is the only time ever that I ever watched soccer. Although I didn't watch the game today because I was at work, and I would never do that on my computer while I'm at work. So definitely didn't watch the game, no way. So, but I heard that it was great. So that's good. Go USA. Well, we've been going through the book of John, looking at the I Am statements of Jesus, where this is Jesus defining for us who he is. So tonight, I thought it'd be fun, real quick, if you guys could do this at your table. I want you to finish this statement, I am so-and-so. You could say, I am happy, I am attractive, whatever you want to say, I don't care. But just go around your table and define for the people at your table who you are. Okay, ready? Go. All right, about five more seconds. All right, good. All right, I heard a couple people say, I am tired. I think I heard somebody over here say, I am delightful. Somebody, I don't know, you guys probably said, I am happy. So these are great things on how to describe yourself. I know when I was growing up, and you guys probably the same thing, where you'd probably have us where some other people would maybe try to define who you are. I know this, I don't even know why I'm going to tell you guys a story, but I remember back when I was in school, it was always difficult for me and just tragic, because my last name is Moore, and my middle initial is P, so, I mean, I'd be walking around and they'd say, hey, Ryan, P. Moore, and for some reason, people thought that was funny. I didn't think it was very funny, but then I was just known as P, because that's what people called me. Hey, there goes P, walking down the hallway. So that was great. And anyways, like I said, I don't know why I told you that, so please just resist all the temptations of Satan to call me that from now on. So that would be great. But anyways, I've just been loving this series because it's all about Jesus. It's all about very Christ-centered, very theocentric. We've been talking about the nature and character of God, who Jesus is and how we respond to that. We've been talking about, I am the true vine, I am the good shepherd, I am the bread of life. And tonight we're going to look at a statement that Jesus says in John chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. There's a gentleman by the name of Dan Kimball. He's a pastor out in Santa Cruz, California. And before he started his church, this is a very non-churched, unspiritual community where he's at. He thought it would be cool if he would go around and ask people, If you were to go to church, what would the church be like? And he was shocked, and I was shocked too, that one of the top five statements that people said, non-churched people, said a church that I would go to would talk more about Jesus and less about self-help topics. I find that really, really crazy that the people outside of the church wishes that the church would talk more about Jesus. So we're going to do that here tonight. So let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. God, we thank you. Lord, we just declare tonight that you are awesome, that you are the true vine, that you are our good shepherd, that you are the bread of life, and tonight you are our resurrection and the life. God, I pray that our hearts would burn with passion tonight as you reveal yourself through the scriptures. God, help us to walk away from here changed. Help us to just learn who you are, the nature and character of who you are, and how we can respond to that. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had to summarize the series at all with one word, I'd say that it had to all do with hope. And there's kind of two kinds of hope. There's like hoping for something. It's like we hope for a job, or we hope for a promotion, or maybe you're here tonight, you're hoping for like a girlfriend, or just somebody that will like you. I'm not sure, but we have this hope for something, and then we have this hope in someone. So tonight we're going to look at what we need to put our hope in, and hopefully we're putting our hope in God. And sometimes this is kind of difficult. Sometimes this is tough, especially when we were children growing up. We would put our hope in so many things and hope for so much. Like, I know when I was a kid growing up, I had these dreams of becoming a professional basketball player. And then I realized after a while, I started to do the math. I'm like, okay, I'm in this league with about 10 other teams. There's 9 guys on my team. And this is just one little league in one little spot of my big town. There's probably 50 to 60 other leagues, and this is just one state out of 50. There's a lot of people that want to be a professional basketball player. So, and even though I'm incredibly awesome, it's still probably not going to happen. So then I had to switch dreams from becoming a professional basketball player to where I thought it would be cool if I was in a boy band. I'm serious. I'm not even lying to you. And this is back in the day when, like, the New Kids on the Block were really cool. And I can't believe I just said that the New Kids on the Block were really cool. But this is back when the New Kids were, like, they were just the coolest boy band in the world. So I thought it'd be awesome if I got some of my church friends together and we started a Christian boy band. And we were going to call ourselves the New Kids on the Rock. Come on now. The New Kids on the Rock. That was gonna be our Christian boy band. And we had some pretty sweet dance moves. Our lyrics struggled a little bit. But, we were like, you got the right stuff. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. I don't even know. But anyways, that was just a little bit of my childhood dreams. But then after a while, we moved from our childhood dreams to our American dream. And then we started thinking about the college we want to get into. We think about what kind of job we want, how much money we're going to make, the type of person we're going to marry, how many kids we're going to have. And then something happens. There's like this moment in your life that you don't expect that some of these dreams begin to shatter, and the life that you've always dreamed of, you realize it's maybe not going to work out exactly how I thought it was going to happen. I mean, nobody expects to have like cancer at 34. No one expects their father to pass away. No one ever dreams of having a miscarriage. No one ever dreams of some sort of death in the family. No one ever dreams of losing their job. No one ever dreams of a pay cut. But I'm sure that just about all of us in here has been affected by something like that, where it seems all of our hopes and our dreams just completely shatter. And when we believe in God, it almost messes it up even more. Because in that moment, we wonder, God, where are you? Where are you in this situation? Where are you in this unmet expectation? Where are you in this shattered dream? And the reality is that it happens a lot. A couple months ago, we celebrated Good Friday and then Resurrection Sunday. But then in the middle, there's this day that most of us live in on that Saturday, when we're hoping and dreaming for something awesome to happen in our life. We're just dreaming and hoping for some sort of resurrection experience to take place. And if we're really truthful tonight, that's where we usually live our lives, kind of right on that Saturday, hoping and longing for something to happen. So tonight we're going to look at a story in John chapter 11. And we come across a scenario where some people are waiting and hoping for Jesus to come through in their situation, in their scenario. They're waiting for Jesus to do something. And this story is about three siblings. You got Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Mary is this kind of type A driven personality, very faithful to Jesus, a friend of Jesus. Sometimes she gets a bad rap because of other stories that we've kind of learned about Martha, but she's just this type A type of driven person. And then Mary is a little bit more quiet, soft-spoken, a little bit more contemplative. And then Lazarus, we don't know a whole lot about him, but in this story we find out right away that he's very sick. And these people live in a town called Bethany, which I'm going to show you a map up here about where this is so we get this all in context. So Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are right here in Bethany, 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Jesus is over here about 20 miles away in Transjordan with his disciples over in this area right here. You see the Dead Sea here, Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee's up there. This is the Mediterranean Sea. Springfield's like way over there. Southern California is like right around in that area, you know, so there we go. And then I don't know where anything else is, to be honest with you. But so that's kind of where this is taking place right here. So you got Mary, Martha, and Lazarus in Bethany, Jesus over here about 20 miles away, and we pick up the story. We're just going to walk through the story and make some observations along the way to see kind of who Jesus is and how we respond to who he is. So we'll pick it up here in John chapter 11, verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair." Now, this isn't the same one from another story in the Bible. There's Mary the prostitute who also poured perfume on Jesus. This is a different Mary. Apparently, people with the name Mary liked to pour perfume on Jesus. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "Well, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." So let's pause here for a second so we get this, so we catch this. Here in verse 4, Jesus says, "This sickness is for God's glory." The whole point of the sickness, the whole point of the suffering is to bring glory to God. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. I don't want to give glory to God through pain and sickness and suffering and when things aren't going well. I'd rather give God glory when something awesome is happening. Like one out of maybe 50 times after I speak, someone will say, "Hey, Ryan, that wasn't half bad." And like, hey, it's all to the glory of God, all right? All to God's glory. But when I'm going through some suffering and pain, I don't like that. We like to give God glory when things are going great, and we see this all the time, like on award shows or something, when some guy will just win an award for best song, and the song was about like premarital sex and degrading women and doing drugs, and then he'll walk up there, the first thing he says, "First of all, I just want to give all the glory to God." And I wonder when that happens if God's like, "No, don't give me the glory, please." But it seems like that happens a lot, or we see this after like a sporting event of some sort where the team that wins, they talk to somebody, and the first thing he says, "First of all, I just want to give God all the glory." I want to see just one time when they talk to the team that lost, and they're like, "How can you explain? Why did you guys lose?" If somebody were to say, "First off, you know, we lost and it was horrible, but I just want to give God all the glory even through that." But we don't do that. We don't like giving God glory through pain and suffering. But Jesus says, I mean, first off, the whole reason of the story, the whole reason for this pain, this waiting, this suffering is to bring glory to God. This is similar. If we just flipped our Bible back to chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples come across somebody who's been blind from birth, and they're trying to figure out, why is this guy blind? And they're asking, did his parents sin? Is that why he's blind? Did he sin? What happened exactly? And Jesus says, he's basically, the reason he's blind is because he's going to give glory to God. The whole purpose and the whole reason for this is to God's glory. Something we need to wrap our minds around in the midst of just shattered dreams, unmet expectations that happen when we're living kind of on that Saturday waiting for something to happen. We need to realize in whatever situation we're in, it's all to give glory to God. We exist for God's glory, not vice versa. Sometimes we think that God is here to bring us glory. That's not how it works. We exist for His glory. I love what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 35. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. I catch myself so often trying to achieve greatness, trying to become someone, trying to do something where I become great, when all the while it's by becoming nothing that we become something. When we live our lives like that, when we live our lives for His glory, that's where we find life. That's what it's all about. Let's go on to John chapter 11, verse 5 through 6. Says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, probably a better translation there would be probably the word therefore or so. So if we said Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, therefore or so, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. This doesn't sound very Jesus-like, does it? He hears that one of his good friends is sick, and he stays where he is for 2 days. This kind of displays the sovereignty of God, which is always a little tricky and a little messy, and sometimes we don't want to talk about it because it's just confusing. Just something we don't really understand. But God moves in His timing, not ours. We can't summon God to do something for us. Sometimes we treat God like He's a genie. Well, if I just do this enough times or do that enough times, but don't do these things, then God will do this for me. And we need to realize we can't summon Him to do something for us. God is completely sovereign. So Mary and Martha send a message to Jesus, and it says He stays put. Have you guys ever felt that way? Where you're going through something or you need God to come through like a knight in shining armor, and it's like you're praying your guts out, and you feel like God is nowhere to be found? Or you're praying your guts out and it seems like things are actually getting worse? And we wonder, God, where are you in that moment? Where are you when we're going through this? And we pray and we pray and we pray, and then, you know, it gets to the point where we get into our small group or our Sunday school class, and when it comes time for the prayer request and it comes to you, like people know exactly what the prayer request is because you've been praying about it forever. I mean, it just seems like sometimes we pray and pray and we wonder, God, where are you? And it seems like He's just staying put. And during those times, it's like we just slowly watch a dream or something just kind of fade away and eventually die. Mary and Martha are here, and as they send a messenger, they pretty much slowly watch their brother die right before their eyes. But here's what we need to realize. God's delay isn't His denial. Even though it may seem like God's not there, know that God is. And His delay doesn't necessarily mean that He's denying you. So let's see what Jesus does in verse 7 of chapter 11. Then He said to His disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." Judea, this is where Lazarus is. "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there." In chapter 10, Jesus was just there in this place, and the Jewish people tried to kill Him because He claimed to be God. And now the disciples are like, "Dude, Jesus, are you smoking crack or something? Going back there where they just tried to kill you? You're going back." Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." Do you guys get what's going on here? It's a very cryptic saying by Jesus. Because I don't really know, to be honest with you. I'm not going to lie. I mean, this is very, I don't think this is a literal statement where Jesus is saying, "Hey, it's fine because we'll go in the daylight. We could see where we're going. We're not going to walk at night because then we can't really see things, so everything's going to be okay." I don't think Jesus is talking about that because the disciples aren't worried about that. They're worried about when they get there, they might die. What this could be is kind of a reference to John 8, verse 12, which I think Mike's going to talk about next week, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will walk in light. So we could be referring to that statement right here, but I'm not going to lie to you, I'm not exactly sure. So verse 11. After he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. Verse 12, his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. I wonder if Jesus was ever walking around with his disciples and looked up to God sometimes and was like, really? Like, these guys right here? Why in the world would I travel 20 miles to wake a guy up from a nap, all right? Anyways, so verse 14. So then he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there. Did you guys catch that right there? I'm glad I was not there. Again, this doesn't sound very Jesus-like. You're glad you're not there. But again, this is all so God will get glory. But he says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Verse 16, then Thomas, called Didymus, sweet name, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap. He's always known as doubting Thomas. But right here, he shows really good loyalty to Jesus. He doesn't quite get it exactly because he's like, hey, guys, Jesus wants us to go, so we're going to go. Come on, let's just do this thing. And Jesus, I'm going to die with you. I don't even care. I will go with you to the death. So he thinks he's going to follow Jesus because he's going to die, so he doesn't quite get it exactly, but I admire his loyalty to Jesus here. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. So now Jesus is back. So let's do the math here real quick. So on day one, Lazarus is sick. A messenger runs or walks 20 miles to where Jesus is and gives him a message. And on that same day, actually, Lazarus dies on day one. And according to the customs back here in the New Testament, if somebody died, you buried that person on that day. So Lazarus is dead and buried on day one. Day two, Jesus delays. This is probably when a messenger came back 20 miles again. He's probably worn out, talking to Mary and Martha. Hey, Jesus said this will not end in death. And they're probably like, he's dead. Okay? So what do you mean it's not going to end in death? Day three, Jesus delays again. And then day four, Jesus travels 20 miles. And here's where we pick up the story with his disciples in verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, we've probably said this a lot of times ourselves, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. If you would have just been here, how many times have we said that ourselves? It seems, though, as if Martha isn't doubting Jesus' power. Seems like she's more doubting Jesus' calendar or Jesus' schedule. And when God doesn't produce in our timing, it's almost like we trust God's power, but we don't always trust his timing. And it's like when we don't trust his timing, that's when our hope begins to fade and begins to fade. And I mean, Jesus is standing right in front of her, and all she can think about is what Jesus can do for her. And Jesus is standing right there. On Saturday, it was my daughter's birthday party. So in the morning, I thought it'd be a good idea if I came here to the breakfast and brought my daughter so my wife could be at home by herself to kind of set some things up for this big, extravagant birthday party for my daughter. I was having a tough time that morning getting my daughter out the door. You see, she couldn't find her sparkly Barbie. And when she can't find her sparkly Barbie, I mean, she has a nervous breakdown. She didn't want to walk out that door without something that had sparkles on it, at least. And we couldn't find the dumb sparkle Barbie anywhere. So I was like, you are leaving. I'm not going to be late for the breakfast. I'm hungry. Let's go. And she's like kicking and screaming and just wailing and just pouring tears out. I mean, it's like the end of the world to her. And I'm like, you are not going to act like this on your birthday party. This is ridiculous. So I know, I'm a horrible father. So then I get her in the car, and the whole time, we live like 30 minutes away from here, and she's just like crying and screaming and kicking the chair the whole time. Daddy, I want my Sparkle Barbie. I want my Sparkle Barbie. And I'm like, you be quiet back there. You're not getting your Sparkle Barbie. And it got to the point that I tried like every method, you know. I'm like, no, you're not going to get, I'm just going to lay my foot down. You're not getting the Barbie. You're not getting the Barbie. Then I, you know, I thought, I'll threaten her. That will really work. And I started giving threats that I knew I wouldn't follow through with, you know, like, if you keep on crying for your Sparkle Barbie, we're going to cancel your birthday. You're not going to have any birthday this year. And I know, it's terrible. And that didn't work, but I was desperate, all right? Don't judge me. And I was just desperate. And that didn't work either. So then I tried the whole method where you just ignore them and you just don't even say anything. Well, it just got worse. I mean, she was just like, Daddy, listen to me. Listen to me. I want my Sparkle Barbie. Go back home. And then finally she starts yelling out, I want Mommy. I want Mommy. I said, so do I. Okay? So she could be here instead of me listening to you talk like this. She was like, I want Mommy. And then I realized after a while, she didn't really want her Mommy. She wanted what she thought her Mommy could give her. That's all she wanted. And I wonder how often with all of our crying out and our seeking and our going after something, and we say, God, 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 and we're crying out for him, I wonder, do we really want him? Or do we just want what we think he can give us? Because if we're honest, when we cry out to God, we don't really want him. We just want what we think he can give us. And it's as if he's right there in front of us. Like he's right here in front of Martha. Here's what he says. Here's Martha, kind of between this day 1 and 4, crying out for hope. And here's Jesus, verse 25. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same thing that Martha had just said. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Martha and Mary have been waiting and hoping for Jesus to resurrect their brother, waiting for this event, waiting for this outcome to take place, waiting for something better. But what we need to realize is that the resurrection is not just an event. The resurrection is Jesus. They're crying out, hoping for an event to take place, for an outcome to happen. Make this better, God. He's like, I'm right here. I am the resurrection and the life. And so many times we put our hope in an event or this outcome. And we say, if you were only here, you could have done this or you could have done that. But the resurrection is not just an event. It's Jesus. And our hope must be in Jesus, period. That's it. That's what our hope is in. I mean, I've seen so many times this kind of play out where people wrap their faith around this hope. They wrap their faith around this expectation, around this dream, around this whatever, and then it shatters, so then their faith shatters with it. I mean, this is why so many people get so angry and bitter toward God. I mean, people blame God for stuff all the time. I mean, this is why we have so many de-church people these days. It's like, God, I did this. I prayed, I tithed, I went to church. I mean, I did all these things, and I didn't do the bad things. I didn't go see that movie. I didn't see that movie. I didn't hang out with those people. And this is how you repay me. This is how you repay me. You let my mom get cancer? You let my girlfriend dump me? You don't let me get into the college of my dreams? You make me get fired from my job? This is what you do, God? Because they put all their hope in what God was going to do for them instead of God. In God's activity instead of his identity. So they're like, forget this, I'm out of here. And they leave and they walk away. That they say, that's who God is? Well, forget it. And should we pray and beg God to heal, for healing, for health, for miracles to happen in our lives, for job situations to get better, for fine? Absolutely we do. But can we blame him when things don't work out how we want them to work out? No, can't. Jesus looks at Martha and says, and I think he's looking at us tonight as well, saying, I am the resurrection and life. I am the hope. I'm the outcome. Do you believe this? Then wrap your faith around me because it'll never die. You will never die. And that should be enough right there. That should be it. See, the gospel is not you give your life over to Jesus and then you get whatever you want. The gospel is you give your life over to Jesus and that's enough no matter what. See, spiritual transformation, it takes place basically between days 1 and 4 when we don't get what we want. Spiritual transformation doesn't happen when something awesome happens and we see how God came through for us? Man, that was awesome. But it takes place in those times where it's like, what's going on here? And we need to look at those times as not necessarily God doing something to you, but God wanting to transform you from the inside out. That's where spiritual transformation happens. And in those moments, God's desire for us is to find hope in him. When it seems like all hope is lost, our hope is in him. Have you guys ever tried to like find your keys? You've been looking and searching everywhere for your keys. Sometimes, you know, I'll think I lost my keys and I'll be looking everywhere. I'll look in the car, they're not there. I'll look on the top of my dresser, they're not there. I'll look on the kitchen counter, they're not there. So then I'll start looking in places like it's impossible. Why would they be in the microwave? But I'm like checking the microwave. Oh, my keys aren't there either. Look in the fridge. You look in the bathtub. And then all of a sudden I'll be like, they're right here. They've been here the whole time. I think sometimes we do that with God. It's like we search for hope. It seems like hope is lost. Hope is gone, and we're trying to find it somewhere. If I just had that, if this event happened here, if that outcome took place like this, I'll be fine. And it's God with us. It's Emmanuel, God with us. He feels how we feel. He understands. So let's finish the story out because it's a great picture of how God truly goes through things with us and how God is with us. In verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. I want to stop here for a second. He says he was deeply moved and saddened. The Greek basically says Jesus was ticked. Jesus is mad here. He is angry here. He's mad at death. He hates it. He hates what death does, and he's at war with all forms of it. Spiritual death, physical death, emotional death. He hates death, and at the resurrection, he conquers it once and for all. And I love how in I think it's the second last chapter in the whole Bible. It says Jesus throws death into hell. It's like, man, death, get out of here. He says, I have come that you might have life. And then in verse 35, it says Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So we now see Jesus weeping and mourning with those who weep. You know that verse in Romans? Mourn with those who mourn. Jesus is basically modeling that right here, weeping with us. I mean, the gospel is that Jesus weeps and mourns with us, goes through things with us. Verse 37, but some of them said, could he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And they're not necessarily doubting his power here, but they're just perplexed. Like, what's going on? How come he did not heal this guy? In verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there for 4 days. I love the King James here. It says, it stinketh. Verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Again, we see this theme about the glory of God. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus, this is beautiful here. Then Jesus looked up, away from the situation, looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. The Jewish people, the disciples, Mary and Martha, all around, that they may believe that you sent me. I love this. Going on. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And then the Carmen song picked up in the background. Lazarus. Maybe not. Okay. Verse 44. Then the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Before we close here tonight, let's just reflect on this for a second. When we live our lives between day one and day four, things get a little confusing. We scratch our heads saying, God, where are you? I thought you said this. And this is kind of the story of the entire Bible. I mean, this is Moses. Delivers the people out of slavery, wandering in a wilderness for 40 years, wondering, God, where are you? With really no direction whatsoever. I mean, this is the story of David, anointed as king, and he has to hide in a cave for 13 years because Saul is breathing down his neck. God, where are you? This is the story of Joseph, has these amazing dreams from God, and for 13 years has to live in slavery? Like, God, why would you trick me like that? Give me these dreams and these hopes and then now this? And maybe you're here and you're living between kind of days one and four. Or maybe it seems more like you're living between year one and four. And you're just wondering when this dream or this expectation is going to come to pass. I encourage you to never give up hope in God. Never. See, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it kind of plays out in our lives like that. I mean, this is the seasons. I mean, in the fall, right, this is when things die. Then in the wintertime, it gets buried under snow, or if you live here in Springfield, under sleet. And then you have springtime where things begin to come alive again. And maybe you're in a season right now where something has just kind of died. And you wonder, what in the world is going on? This was my hope. This was my dream. This was my expectation. And it's just crashed. Or maybe you're living in a season where you just feel something is buried. And you wonder, man, how did it get buried under just maybe life itself or different responsibilities or other things? And it's just buried. I encourage you, though, that sometimes those things are resurrected again. I mean, this is basically my life right now, where it seems like everything is like just dying or gets buried, and I'm just waiting for this resurrection experience to just kind of take place, this resurrection to happen where they become alive again. And there is hope in the resurrection. There is hope that sometimes, you know, that tomb door kind of opens where something is buried, and the door is open to some sort of opportunity or some sort of something. So have hope. Or maybe you're here and you're, who knows, maybe you're going through just the worst time of your life and you wonder, what in the world is going on here? And I don't know if I have anything real profound to really tell you, but just that I don't know why those things happen. But try hard to look at it in a way that God's not doing something to you, but God really wants to do something through you. And God wants to do something inside of you through that experience. Now, when we started here tonight, I asked you to kind of go around at your table and say, define who you are to the people around you. Say, I am this. Say, I am funny, delightful, I'm tired, I'm whatever. I encourage you tonight that as you leave here, you could say, I am satisfied. That's what you could say. And by that I mean that you are satisfied that because your hope is in the identity of Christ and not in the activity of Christ. Because that should be enough no matter what. I'm going to ask if you guys could stand to your feet. Before we close here tonight, we're going to sing one song, and I just encourage you guys to respond in some way. I'm not going to tell you exactly how you need to respond. Maybe you're here, and maybe you need to be like Jesus, where you turn your eyes away from your situation or whatever circumstance, and you look up towards God, and you just begin to pray, and you begin to seek His will. Maybe you need to respond like Mary, where you come to the feet of Jesus and you say, God, I believe in you. And you just kneel and you weep. Or maybe you're like Thomas. No, I don't really understand. I don't really know what's going on, but I will follow you even to the death. I will be loyal to you no matter what. Maybe you need to raise your hands. Maybe you need to get on your knees. Maybe you just want to contemplate and reflect on having our hope completely in Christ. We're going to sing a song that goes like this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. So let's pray, and when we're done, respond however you see fit. God, I just pray that, Lord, you revealed yourself to us tonight, that, God, you would help us, God, to just put our hope completely in you. And Lord, we repent of putting our hope in so many other things, in these events to happen or this outcome to happen. Or we've been putting our hope in the way that we see things taking place. God, we repent of that. Lord, help us to realize that you are with us every step of the way. But as we live our lives kind of between day one and day four, waiting and hoping for you to come through and do something, God, help us to know and realize that you are there with us. God, help us to trust in your power and to trust in your timing. God, we love you. I pray for these people here tonight, no matter what they're going through. Lord, help us to put our hope and our faith and our trust completely in you. In Jesus' name, amen.